All right. Thank you guys for working this morning. It is so good to know how great God is and His grace has been reminded in a quality sense of the moments in our lives in which God has been greater. And what I can tell you is that whether you're in one of those moments right now or not, God is faithful. And He will be faithful to what is in your best interest. We'll talk about that a little bit today as we begin to God's Word. There's a couple of things here I want to just highlight for you, things that are happening inside Harvest these days. As always, we'd love if you fill out a communication card. We have everybody fill one out every week, and we'd love to have you do that. We'd love to know what's going on in your world, in your life, and so something we can do for you, or pray for you about, or question you can answer, next step we can help you take, anything like that, let us know on the card, and we'll stop this in the offering basket. As always, there's much happening in spring, and there's lots coming, and you know, we're only weeks away from our team leaving for Haiti in May, and we're getting super excited about that. We're sure that you've seen some ways that you might be able to help with supplies or anything of that nature. Of course, kids' ministries in full swing, and we've got this great slime night coming up, and if you're interested in slime or want to be slimed or sliming, then it'd be a great opportunity to bring some kids or grandkids. We're inviting a lot of those folks that are at the Easter egg hunt, and so we'd be fine looking at some of those families to connect with this, and this might be an opportunity for some of them to kind of discover who we are a little more of who we are as a church. Month or so from now, we have our next spring membership launch, and so if you're new or interested in plugging in, maybe you want to get some questions answered. You don't have to become a member of the class, but it's a great opportunity to find out who we are and what makes us tick. We'd love to have you sign up for that class. And then some of you know, and it's kind of tough for us to consider Harvest our home for a second. If you're a guest today, please know we care about you and your pastors and what we're after. But, you know, as a family, sometimes you got to address business kind of stuff. Sometimes you got to address financial things. And so thank you guys for being so faithful to give. We launched a few weeks ago this year's version of Harvest 365 to raise the funds, as you probably know, for the roof next door and the kids' building, and also some new chairs for the auditorium. And I thought I'd just mention two quick things. One, you guys probably are aware of this, but we still have a budget and like ongoing regular expenses. We still have utility bills and those kinds of things. The utility company doesn't appreciate it when you don't pay them something like this. Right? So we're talking about like an above and beyond kind of thing. I just want to remind us of that, but we will continue faithful giving to the budget and all the goes in there. The second thing I wanted to mention was how fun that windstorm was yesterday. And it was so fun, my shingle hurt. We have more shingles coming off the roof. Thankfully, not this roof, since this one's new. But more shingles came off the roof yesterday. And so, just proof that we're not joking. It may have. There's a fairly noticeable section of missing shingles on that side of the kids' ministry building. But these might have come from your house, because there are trees, I think, out in the road from your house as well. And so, this one might have your name on it. What we're challenging every family to do, everybody to do, is if you can do something in the range of $300 for your family, and if we had, if we had 100 families jump into that, you'd have $30,000, and that would be more than what you need. And so we'd love to see your family jump in and be a part of that. Being part of the miracle, as Ricky challenged us a couple of weeks ago, getting to be a part of the miracle that God is doing here at Harvest. Excited to see what God does in the days ahead and the months ahead. You know, we don't exist for roots. However, ministry that takes place in that building is significant. We are reaching the now generation and equipping them for all God will do in their future. To think about how the world may change in our children's lifetime, our grandchildren's lifetime. The world is going to continue to change. We are equipping kids with Jesus, with the gospel, to be able to face that changing world. What an opportunity to create experience for them that is eternity. Okay. Jesus, we just declare today that you are greater. You are greater than this. We thank you. You are greater than all of our problems. You are greater than all of our difficulties. You are greater than any of the challenges we face. You're also greater than the great things in our lives. You're greater than the beauty of creation. You're greater than the majesty of the stars at night. You're greater than the newborns we hold in our hands. It's always telling us about a granddaughter's birth. As great as it is and as scary as it is, as fragile as life can be, you are greater than all of the good gifts you give. Jesus, we are thankful that we get to be a part of those good things and those great things and even those greater things that you do in this world. And so, Lord, we just want to come to you with gratitude this morning. Choose gratitude. To choose the discipline of remembering the good. Remembering the moments when you've been faithful. Jesus, we are great. We are great. We are great. He says we worship you. We lay before you the word today in our hearts today, and we ask that you do greater things even in us right now. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad I've got like a three-way cushion or sneaky. We're all on the same page apparently about the back being better than the front, and I get that. If you come in one day and there's tape or rope or something blocking off your road, don't freak out. That just means there's no up front. It's okay. It's okay. I'm glad you're here. Today, we're going to continue the series we started last Sunday in Easter. We're talking about getting past my past, how the event of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which is really more than one thing, but all of that, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, creates an opportunity for a transformation moment to happen in our hearts, for us to begin to break free from our past. And so as we talk about getting past our past today, specifically, I want to talk about getting past our emotional past. So we all have different feelings, different thoughts, different opinions about our emotions that go on inside of us. Some of us love the emotional roller coaster. We just ride it like with glee, right? That we just get back on the emotional roller coaster over and over and over. Some of us fear the emotional roller coaster. We think that the goal of life is to not feel any of those things, and so we skip the line for the emotional roller coaster. We suppress those emotions, and we put away those feelings because we're not sure that those things are good or... But I know this about us. I know that we all struggle with our emotions. Are there times in your life where you feel something and you're not sure where that came from? For four of you know what I'm talking about. Good. That's good. That's good. The rest of you just get to listen in today because you've got emotions a little more figured out than the four or five of us do. That's good. That's good. I often say, you know, what I do up here is I preach to myself, and you guys get to listen in, and so we'll do some more of that today. The Bible has this amazing stuff to say about our emotions. I'm going to dig into it today, but I want to have an honest moment with you for a second. I want to be just gut-level honest with you for a second. We overplay some things in the Christian world. I'm going to give you an example of one thing, especially with emotions. We overplay some things. We make it sound like, and when I say we, I'm putting me into that equation, that we, especially those of us who do what I do for a living, have a tendency to make it sound like all of God's miracles are instantaneous. That all of God's miracles are in a moment's notice. And because we imply that, we think if I'm still struggling with something, God must not have done anything. Because if it's a miracle, then it's instantaneous. But there have been situations I've been involved in where we've prayed for weeks or days or months, and God's done miracles. There are situations in some of our lives where God's worked over the course of years or decades. Is that miracle any less than the instantaneous miracle? I don't think so. And yet, when it comes to things like our emotions, what we have a tendency to do is imply that in some instantaneous sense, Jesus will work. And as Jesus works instantaneously, suddenly this switch is going to flip inside of you, and you're going to go from emotional struggles or emotional trauma or emotional difficulty or any of that, but there's going to be just a Jesus moment. And in a Jesus moment, then suddenly you don't struggle with emotions anymore. Right? And the scripture is pretty clear. In Christ, I am new. I am a new creation. With the old creation in me, the old is gone, the new has come. That sounds pretty instantaneous, doesn't it? And from a salvation standpoint, very true. But from a sanctification standpoint, the Bible's word for the ongoing process of becoming more holy, more like God, more like Jesus, there is often a lifetime process, a lifetime miracle going on inside of us. And I want you to be able to tune in to that lifetime miracle today. Scripture teaches us that you and I are more than just physical beings. Our world these days especially likes to remind us that physical things really matter. And so, you know, the physical is featured everywhere you go. The covers of the magazines, the movies, the physical human features are often emphasized as though they're the only things that matter in this world. And yet you and I are wise enough to know that inside of me there is something more than physical, isn't there? That there is an immaterial piece of me, a non-tangible, non-physical piece of me that is inside of me. The Bible refers to that intangible, immaterial thing inside of us as a soul. It is where the mind, the will, the emotions, and the spirit live. The mind being the place where I think, the will being where I make decisions, the emotions being that feeling inside of me, and the spirit being that capacity that I have to relate to God as a spirit being. That soul inside of me is significant. We often say, well, I have a soul. I don't have a soul. I am a soul. That's the Bible's teaching. I actually have a body. But there'll be a point when this old body gives out. It already feels that way. Different days, different times. You know what I'm talking about? Yes, exactly, exactly. So there are times where this body is giving out. One day, this body will be put in the grave. But the soul lives. Now, the scripture actually teaches one day, Jesus will put the soul and the body all back together. Called the resurrection. Not just his resurrection, but the resurrection of the people of God. It will happen one day. He will put my soul and my body back together in resurrected form, potentially, not night of the living dead, or something ghostly. So what I want to do this morning is I want to just real quick from scripture, I want to give you three clues about emotions. Three ideas about emotions that we know are real. Sociologists would suggest to us that emotions are that place that refer to a feeling and the distinctive thoughts, psychology, and biological states, these range of propensities of action that go along with the feeling. And now, to make that make a little more sense, sociologists would gather the feelings that we have in the various categories. You and I have various feelings of anger. You ever been there? Right? Those are our emotions, right? Right? There's fury, hostility, irritability, annoyance. There's sadness, right? There's grief. There's pity. There's despair. There's loneliness. There's enjoyment. Emotions aren't only negative. There's the joy side of emotion. There's the feeling of happiness, of relief, of contentment, of delight, of euphoria. There's love, right? There's surprise. There's disgust. There's guilt. There's shame. There's fear. Emotions range the gamut. And the sociologists kind of categorize these into, you know, six different kinds or eight different kinds. And what you and I tend to do is really categorize emotion two ways. There are positive ones, joy being a good example of that, and there are negative ones, anger being a good example. And we have a tendency to say, because one is positive, that's from God. Joy, contentment, joy. And we have a tendency to say, because one is negative, anger, fear, that's sinful. I want to break a little bit of that. So three truths about emotions from Scripture. Number one, emotions are created by God, but my emotions are broken by my sin. My emotions are created by God, but broken by my sin. Here's what I mean by that. We were created as emotional beings. The Bible says that you and I were created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, God created mankind, or humankind, in His own image. And in the image of God, He created them, that'd be all of us, male and female, He created them. And we were created in the image of God. Part of what that means is, just like we have emotions, God has emotions too. And we'll get to that in just a second. That emotional stuff that goes on inside of us is part of the image of God. We were created with it. Before sin entered into the world, we were still emotional beings. I think for some of us, we have a tendency to think that when I'm really spiritual and I'm really godly, what's going on is there is an evening out, a sense of lack of emotion that I will feel the more spiritual that I am. But Scripture puts pretty good clarity on this idea that emotions are from God. On the other hand, my emotions are broken by the sin in my life. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Right? That my emotions are distorted away from this image of God. And so when I feel various things, do you ever struggle with whether or not you touch your feelings? Your feelings are accurate? You know, just out of nowhere one day, you just feel absolutely awful about yourself. Well, is there a reason for that? Right? You wake up one day and you've got incredible fear going on and you don't know why. Of course, you ate pizza for dinner last night and down in here, you know, you know? Right? You wake up one day and out of nowhere, sadness has overtaken you and you can't explain it. Is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? Is there something going on? Is that a sin work thing? What is it? It's hard to tell. And my emotions so often don't make sense. I feel sadness at times when I should feel good. Or I feel anger when I should feel relief. But the flip side is, sometimes I feel angry when I'm supposed to feel angry. God made anger for a reason. Sometimes I feel sad when I'm supposed to feel sad. And sadness is not a sin. And so in my life, in your life, there are all kinds of signs of emotional health and emotional unhealth that we wrestle with at different times. Sometimes it's the loving people and mean people. That's not emotional. Right? There are times in life where we pretend to be something we're not because we're, you know, concerned about what everybody else thinks, so we want to put on an image of some sense of making other people like us a little more, so we pretend various things in our lives. Sometimes we hide brokenness and weakness and failure. Sometimes we project, we expect others to be more like us rather than more like Jesus. There are lots of emotionally unhealthy things that we do, but that capacity to emote, to have emotion and do it well is absolutely connected to our ability to love Jesus, love others, love life. So our ability to love well has something to do with these emotions that they put inside of us. So certainly, we're created by God. Emotions are created by God. We're created in the image of God. But our sin reaches to our emotions as well. Number two, second truth I'm going to get to you this morning is that emotional trauma is real, and it's good to seek help. Emotional trauma is real, and it's good to seek help. How many of you have ever experienced emotional trauma? All right. Again, there are more people than the four of you a while ago. You're either more awake or you're more in tune with what we're talking about now. I've experienced emotional trauma. You've experienced emotional trauma. We've all struggled with emotional things that the people dealt with us, that someone has impacted us in some way. We've all struggled with this thing of trauma, what hurt has been done. But do we see that it's okay to help with it? I mean, you know, in the same way our emotions are created by God, they're broken by sin, our bodies are created by God, but broken by sin. So when my body is broken, literally, breaking the leg right here, breaking the finger right here, breaking the back here, you know, I have no trouble at all dialing up my doctor's office and saying, I need an appointment. What is it related to the soul, to the inner feeling, to the emotion? There's a tendency in the Christian world to try to pretend that either I'm just not going to feel anymore, so the goal is to be emotionless, right, kind of numb up, harden up that heart, come to the place where I don't feel anything. There's danger in that. I'll talk about that in a bit. Or the tendency is to go, well, that's just kind of spiritual. Right? I mean, there's almost emotional stuff. So Jesus should just be able to heal me. I'm telling you, trauma is trauma. If you've been through painful, hurtful things, sometimes there's real value in seeking help, and there's absolutely nothing unchristian about that. There's also nothing unchristian about praying for God to heal. We do that all the time. We can pray for emotional healing, just like we pray for physical healing. But we can go see a doctor. Sometimes God's answers are psychologists, or psychiatrists, or counselors, or doctors, or nurses, or friends. Talking with someone, what if they reject me? Then I'm going to feel more emotional trauma. I tried that once. I talked to somebody. It didn't help once. It hurt. I tried to talk to a friend once. They ran for the hills. Emotional trauma is real. It's good to seek help. Number three, truth from the scripture about emotions. It's the truth. I want you to see God has emotions in Jesus. And I want to be really clear about the verb I use here. I didn't say had on purpose. I said has. And I say has because, you know, Jesus is alive as well. Right? I mean, that's Easter, right? Jesus is alive and well. He has emotions in heaven. God has emotions. I listed a variety of these out for you. I'm not going to read them all for you, but you should go back and read them at some point. Genesis 1, God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. Genesis 6, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Like a good parent. Jeremiah 30, verse 24, the fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back. Jeremiah 31, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Hosea 11, how can I give up on you, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adma? How can I make you like Zebulun? My heart is changed within me, and all my compassion is aroused. God has emotions. Last time I checked my house, because God's not sinful. But he feels good. He made me into God. Jesus has emotions. Jesus, the only sinless human being to ever exist, Mark chapter 3, verse 5, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed with their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out and came to his feet. There are multiple times in the New Testament where you read of the anger of Jesus. Now, to be clear, Jesus wasn't angry all the time. When I feel one emotion all of the time, that's a pretty good sign something inside of me is struggling and maybe there's a place for me to but Jesus felt anger. Jesus felt sorrow. Matthew chapter 26, he took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus in the garden with the first time. Jesus felt emotion. What I want to do today is I want to take you to a pretty unlikely place in Scripture, one of the saddest things you read in all of Scripture, actually, is where I want to take you today. And I want to talk about how to build our emotions in a healthy way. And if I haven't said this already, the goal in all of this is not to be unemotional beings, but to be healthy emotional beings. Emotions like Jesus, not unemotional people. Right, so here's what I want you to turn to. I want you to turn to the book of Lamentations. If you have to use the table of contents of the front of the Bible, it's okay. It comes after the book of Jeremiah. It comes before the book of Ezekiel. So if you find Isaiah, Jeremiah, you get into that Old Testament, where the Old Testament, really long, couple of really long books of the Bible together, after Psalms, after Proverbs, after Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah's a forever long book. Isaiah's a forever long book. You get to the book of Lamentations, five chapters. Lamentations is an interesting little book. It's written by the prophet Jeremiah, at least that's what tradition would tell us. The story of Lamentations happens about 500 to 600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what's going on. Jeremiah prophesied at the time of Babylon, the time when Babylon conquered Jerusalem. You know a little bit of that story, probably, because you've heard of some of the residents of Jerusalem who were taken back to Babylon. The guys we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's the Hebrew names that we're not familiar with. A guy named Daniel, when Babylon conquered Jerusalem, they took some of the best and brightest back to Babylon. Jeremiah was a prophet in that season. Jeremiah warned the people over and over and over that they were not following God, and that if they continued to not follow God, God would allow consequences. And like a good parent, they want to be straight up honest with you. God, we say to God, God, I don't want anything to do with you. And there are times where God goes, all right, you want to see what life is like? Scary thought. God, in the Old Testament, the people of God over and over and over said, forget you, God. You haven't been faithful to us. We don't care about you. We want everybody else. We want to worship everybody else. We want to worship all the gods around us. We won't forget about you, God. And there were times where God said, I wouldn't do that if I was you. This is going to be dangerous if you do this. And there are times where God just said, all right, hands off. No protection. And so Babylon comes in, 586 B.C., lays waste, somewhere 586 B.C., lays waste to the city of Jerusalem. They spent a few years outside Jerusalem. All of Israel had been dominated at this point. Inside Jerusalem, they're walled in, they're protected. And the Babylonians took their time. They said, all right, we're going to hang out outside the city here. We're going to find ways to get into the city. Eventually, they breach the walls. They go in. They strip the city of everything good. They spend a month hunting down all of its leaders, hunting down all of its wealth, stealing everything of value they could possibly take. When all of that was done, they put fire to the city. They burned the walls to the ground. They burned all the major buildings to the ground. They desecrated the temple and burned the temple. Jeremiah witnessed all of that. And all of that, the people rejected him as God's prophet. Treated him awfully. He wrote Lamentations as a lament. Interesting, the word lament means a funeral poem. And what Lamentations is five chapters with five different funeral poems gathered together. And it's extremely poetic in the way it's written. Extremely poetic in the way it's written. They're laments, they're funeral poems, funeral dirges that express regret, that express grief, that express depression, that express anger at times, and that speak of the rejection of God and the opportunity to turn back to Him. Again, one of the saddest things that we know is that it's hard to read in one place. It's interesting, when he wrote this, he took the first poem that he did, chapter 1, and he sat down with the Hebrew alphabet, like A, B, C, D, all of that, kind of that, and he sat down with the Hebrew alphabet. And he began the first line with A, basically, and the second line with B, basically. Poem of Prophet, it's a poetic device. you might have had to do that in school when you come from pages and you reflected something. And so you start with A and you fill that in, start with B, and each line starts with a different letter than the alphabet. Right? He did that in Lamentations 1, Lamentations 2, Lamentations 3, Lamentations 4. In Lamentations 3, he did a longer chapter and he did three lines of A, then three lines of B. Of course, this is me talking in English, he wrote in Hebrew, all of that. But in Hebrew, he took the first three lines of the poem and he did them all with the first letter of the alphabet. Second three lines, second letter of the alphabet. And the other thing writes this together. And the structure of it all points to the middle of the book of Lamentations. In the middle of the book of Lamentations, Lamentations 3, we get this. This is interesting. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering. We're going to go back and pick up in verse 1 in just a second. But I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. These are things we don't want to remember either. I remember them well. My soul is downcast within me. Verse 21 says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Now this ought to start sounding familiar to me. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The most positive words in the book of Lamentations are right there in the middle of Lamentations 3. And Lamentations 3, the rest of the book, is pretty negative. I'm being honest with you. It's pretty sad. There's some anger involved. But he's speaking in a time that was horrible. Their life had been destroyed. The city had been destroyed. He is speaking as though Jerusalem is lamenting its destruction. It was a time where people turned their backs on God. It was a time where in that siege where the city was surrounded, they couldn't get any food in. People, starvation overtook the city. It got so bad that people ate. And what he does is, in expressing all of this emotion, he gives us three pathways to healthier emotions that I want to share with you today. And I want to see, the core of this. If you've ever sung the great hymn, great is thy, you know what I'm talking about? Morning by, new mercies, right? All I have, yours, thy hand hath provided. Come on, get the language right. Right? You got to speak King James. Right? But that's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. One of the greatest hymns ever written. Almost any Christian ever. Most people in the entire Christian have heard the hymn before. Right? It's this verse. It is the only super positive thing to happen in the book of Lamentations. It is the core and the heart of the book of Lamentations. Three pathways to healthier emotions. And I don't know about you, but I want to be healthier in my emotions. I want to be emotionally mature in a biblical way. Let me give you just a couple of examples of that. I want to be quick to listen and slow to speak. James talks about that. I want to be slow to become angry. Again, James talks about that. I want to be able to be angry and sin not, like God does, like Jesus did. That's emotional maturity. I want to be able to guard my heart above all else, to speak the truth in love, and to, this is bigger, hear the truth in love. We like speaking sometimes. We are so much like hearing. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be able to mourn in ways that are biblical and appropriate. I want to bear false witness against folks. I want to be able to get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger. Emotionally healthy. Not an emotional infant looking for someone to take care of me or being driven by all my needs for instant gratification. Not an emotional child that I'm happy as long as I get everything I want. I don't want to be an emotional child and have that easily hurt, easily, how easily are we offended? Sometimes we're emotional children. Sometimes we're emotional adolescents. I don't want to be defensive about everything or threatened by criticism all the time. I want to be able to deal with conflict in healthy ways, not poor ways. You know, a lot of us grow up physically and we grow up in health. We get much more time to do it. It's okay. It's okay. We grow into an emotional growth. I want to be able to ask for what's needed. I want to be able to name thoughts and feelings and understand them. I want to know when I'm under stress, to be able to still state clearly. I want to be able to respect others without having to make them like me. I want to appreciate people for who they are, their difficult sides and their good sides, not just for the ways they benefit me. I want to be able to be deeply in tune with my own emotional world and able to enter into the feelings of another person, not make it again about me. I want to grow in emotional maturity. I'm going to give you three pathways for that Jeremiah models for us in the book of Lamentations. Number one is honesty. Honesty with God and honesty with myself. Honesty is good for the hopeless soul. I say hopeless because Jeremiah's situation seemed pretty hopeless. Their life was turned upside down and devastated. We're living out in a hopeless moment in time in the city of Houston for the people of Houston. This is what he says, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He is the son of God. He is God. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my spirit, skin, and my flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I cry out, or I call out, or I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with captive stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he has dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. Because who would worship a God like this? What is describing this God? Pretty super honest about how he feels. God can handle our honesty. If I've been convicted about anything when I read through the Psalms, it's got to be how gut felt and if you're angry at God, he can handle that. If you feel like God's been unfair, tell God. He can handle that. If you're sad because of something God has allowed or done, now I want to make a distinction here. What was going on in Jerusalem? God had a hand in it. But the people had an incredible hand in it. He spent time after time after time after time giving them the opportunity to drink, giving them the opportunity to repent. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. He spent tons of energy, tons of time trying to avoid this. Like a parent with a child, he finally said consequences. So Jeremiah here says, God, this just seems so awful. Verse 12, he drew his bow and he made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. Verse 17, I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped in the Lord is gone. Verse 19, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. Verse 20, I remember them, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. This is emotional honesty with God. Now, again, is everything God's fault? No. And he's going to call to mind who God really is in just a second. And we read it a while ago. But here, he is being deeply honest with himself and with God about the emotions that he's feeling. That's a good pain. Wouldn't you agree? Much of the emotional trauma that we refuse to deal with in our lives, we bury, we numb, we push it down, we avoid, we spend everything we can trying not to feel those emotional things. It always comes back up. The conclusion is it's not going to happen. When it's physical, it gives you a stomach bug. It will find its way out. You have experienced that. I don't need to explain it, right? Emotional trauma will do the same thing and feel just as gut-wrenching. And so you have to find a place to deal with it honestly. Now, in doing that, I want to be a little cautious with you about blaming God for everything and not taking on any personal responsibility. Because I think what you'll find, like what Jeremiah ends up saying at the end of chapter 3, and it's worth reading the end of the chapter, we just don't have time to go into the end of the chapter today, is that often other people have done things, and we're holding God responsible for what others have done. Often we're stuck in a place where we're blaming God for something I am responsible for, or we're blaming God for something another sinful human being is responsible for. And we have to get honest about those things, and we have to begin to process through those things. And what I want you to see here is when I feel hopeless, honesty with God, honesty with myself is good. As painful as it is, it's good. Healthy emotions are not built on the absence of feeling, but on the healthy processing of the feelings that are going on inside of us. Does this make sense? It is good to express our negative emotions to God. There is no better or safer person to express them to. Pain is often good when it is pointing out that something isn't right and it helps us learn. Is it here? It helps us learn. Frankly, when I feel pain, so how do you do that? Number two. Processing healthy emotions, pathways to healthy emotions. Number two, I need to embrace the gift of emotions, including what I classically, personally, think of as the negative ones. I need to embrace the gift of emotions, including the negative ones. Sadness. Anger. Frustration. These are gifts too. Usually I think sadness doesn't feel like a gift. Anger doesn't feel like a gift. But there is a place for those feelings. And they are not in and of themselves sinful. He says, Lamentations 3, I remember my affliction and my wandering. I remember the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well. And my soul is downcast within me. Not only is he being emotionally honest, but he has embraced these feelings that he is struggling with. You have to learn to embrace those emotions and the gift of pain. Years ago, a book was written. The name of the book was The Gift of Pain. It was written by two individuals, Philip Yancey and a doctor. And the doctor spent his years serving lepers in a colony in India. When you have leprosy, one of the things that begins to happen is you don't feel anything. He worked with lepers and helped them try to work through life and come back to life again and be able to find life in the midst of those lepers. But the leprosy that they were feeling, this doctor came to some realization that there is something worse than all the pain. What he discovered along the way is that pain may be a gift that none of us want, but it's a gift that none of us can do without. Think about it in the kitchen. When the stove is hot, I feel pain when I touch the hot pan. But if I cannot feel the pain anymore, something worse happens to my hands when I grab the hot pan because I can't any longer. Pain makes me look bad. Pain makes me say, I'm not going to do that. Pain teaches me lessons. Right? The whole concept of discipline from a parenting perspective is that there ought to be a place to learn from natural consequences. Ooh, that's a bad idea. Don't do that anymore. Modern parenting has taken consequences off the table. I feel good. You feel good. We all sing kumbaya. You know, everybody's happy, happy, happy. And then we wonder why kids struggle. Struggle with no, struggle with... There are places where pain is necessary. I don't mean we're supposed to be happy about it. But if I feel no pain, that's not a good thing. And our tendency is to numb the pain, isn't it? Our tendency is to feel nothing. When we get so emotionally overwhelmed, we'd rather feel nothing than feel pain. But that feeling nothing is just as dangerous as the leper who can feel nothing. So I have to learn to embrace the gift of emotion, even the negative ones. Obviously, if I'm feeling joy, not too many complaints about that. You wake up tomorrow joyful, you're not going, God, I am so mad at you. You know, but emotions are like a roller coaster, aren't they? Right? So there is some good, woo! And then there's some, And on the emotional roller coaster of life, when you're feeling some of the, I want you to remember, you wanted to climb on this thing. Some of us get so sick from the emotions of life, we want to climb off of it. When that's real, when those emotions are so negative and so strong, again, good to seek help, good to talk to someone, good to live in community and share out of those things, good to be loved and embraced and find out that God loves me anyway, God loves me no matter what. But in feeling some of that negative emotion, it's worth absolutely exploring in my life. I feel sad when I don't want to think about why. My life stunk when I was a kid. We spend a whole lot of time with counselors and good professionals to answer this question. And what happens is we want them to answer the question for us. I'm paying you this great co-payment, or I'm paying you this great payment. Here's $100. You know, I came to see you. Here's some cash. And you know what the counselor does? They ask me questions, expect me to answer them. Have you ever gone to a counselor who had all the answers? Honestly, they often do have answers, but they don't give them. They ask us questions. They force us to look into a mirror. And in looking into that mirror, to be painfully honest, almost like, excuse the illustration, I'm sorry, but like stripped down, naked, honest. Like, I don't want to look into the mirror. That's what good counseling is. To force us to say, what? What is the mirror? You need to be able to say, why? What is there? And then to be able to say, okay, that happened. And the core of this story is this last thing we're going to talk about. It's really the key, I think, to what communication is doing all the way around. And that is, to build my emotions daily. Key word here, daily. Circle that. Build my emotions daily on a foundation that never changes. Daily. On a foundation that never changes. And that foundation, you'd expect this, right? That's the answer to every good question you're trying to score. Right, there you go. Now, does Jesus change? No, do I change? Yeah, I am the emotional roller coaster. And about the time I get used to my own personal roller coaster, God throws a curveball and he goes, and it's I need to build my emotions daily on a foundation that never changes. I try to build it on what? I feel whatever I feel. It just is what it is. It is what it is, but that is a connection to the people around me in my life. I need to build my emotions daily. This is a daily process. Remembering day by day by day that Jesus is constant. And here's what I can count on about Jesus. Yet this I call to mind, verse 21 says, call to mind. There's importance here. There's a mind-emotion connection. I need to get my brain involved in this thing. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. They were in the midst of utter destruction, and yet he's saying, wait, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions, his mercy, however you want to translate that word, never fail. They are new every morning. Here's the daily peace. Every morning, every day, new mercy, new compassion. I was awful last night. New day, new morning, new compassion, new grace. Great is your faithfulness. My emotions are so not faithful. My emotions in that roller coaster, so not faithful. But God is great. Great, thank you for reminding us. And in that greatness is God's faithfulness. He says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I say to myself, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. He reminds us of Jesus' love, Jesus' compassion, and Jesus' faithfulness. Where am I building that foundation emotionally? Number one, I'm building it on Jesus' love that never changes. And I build my emotions on Jesus' love that never changes. Jesus' love means that no matter where I've been, no matter what I've done, I will always matter to God. I will always be loved by God. There is nothing I can do. I can say to God, God, I can't stand you. Which is, it's more than between the lines. A lot of what Lamentation 3 is saying. God, you rejected me. God, you crushed my teeth. God, you hit me with arrows. God, I can't stand you right now. Great is your faithfulness, God. He wasn't exactly being, it's hard to say great is Jeremiah's faithfulness. But it is easy to say great is God's faithfulness. Now, I'll get to faithfulness again in a second, but this love he's building it on is this faithful love, this love that never gives up. It means no matter where I've been, no matter what I've done, God will always love me. Can't love me any more than he already does. He won't love me any less than he already does. That's a pretty good emotional place to build my life. Jesus' love. Number two, build my life on my emotions on Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion means that God's anger is always met. Let me tell you about his anger in a second. God's anger is always met with God's compassion, and it's always meant to turn me around. So wait a minute, Brian. You just said God's angry. Yes. Did you hear any of the verses I said earlier about God's emotion? Let's be fair upon this. If you've ever had kids or a brother and sister, you should be able to identify with this. When they do something sinful to you, does it hurt? Yes. Do you get angry? Yes. God gets angry. It's not very popular to say these days, but it's true. God gets angry. What is God's anger trying to do? Get me to turn around, to learn my lesson, to repent, to get the word. His compassion always meets his anger. Look at the cross. The cross. We're talking about breaking free from our chains. But on that cross, you have God's anger meeting God's compassion. It reminds me that God is good in a world that often isn't. That his anger works to turn me around, and repentance is clean. When I turn from my sin and say, you're right, God, I will be right. These words aren't easy to think about. God being angry. But I want you to see his whole purpose in that is to give me peace and not have to experience his anger. To build my emotions and my emotional life not only on Jesus' love and Jesus' compassion, but to build my emotions and life on Jesus' faithfulness. But Jesus' faithfulness means that I can trust God when it's difficult to trust anyone else. The hardest person to trust in this life is usually myself. Because we have a long history of pretty much. So I build my life on this understanding that Jesus is faithful, that God is faithful. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. Never. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Scripture shows us over and over and over, God is faithful. He is faithful to discipline, Psalm 119 says. He is faithful to forgive, 1 John 1 says. He is faithful to sympathize, Hebrews 2, Hebrews 4. He is faithful to deliver from temptation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He is faithful to hold on to us in this life and into eternity, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is faithful. This is who God is. This whole book is a showcase of the faithfulness of God. That's why I say, hey, read it. It's so good to feed my soul on this faithfulness of God. And to remember, this is everything I'm driving towards today. You're like, isn't that one thing yet? And I'm like, God, yes. Because I'm getting through it. The whole thing is driving to this. That hopelessness becomes hope. And I don't need to do this. When I'm down, when I'm downcast, hopelessness becomes hope. When I remember Jesus. Because in Jesus, in Easter, I see how my life is set free. In Easter, I see how the compassion of God beats the anger of God. In Easter, I see. Actually, if you want to go a little deeper, I can see it in Christmas. Right? Christmas reminds me how He literally came into our world, put on flesh, to suffer as we do. Easter reminds me how He became this suffering on my behalf. Read Lamentations 3 one more time this week, and when you read it, see if it doesn't sound like Jesus and what He experienced on the cross, that He was broken, that He had fallen, that He had been rejected. In the resurrection, I am reminded that He is faithful, that He never gives up, that He is faithful to love me because He's alive, that He is faithful to lay down His life for me, faithful to live in me and sustain me and walk with me and mold me, to live out that compassion inside of me, to help me show that compassion to other people. Which can only happen when my emotions develop properly. Does that make sense? Hopelessness becomes hope when I remember Jesus. I don't want to pretend to you today at all that I'm going to pray for you and suddenly you're going to be emotionally mature for the rest of your life. This is going to take a lot of choosing. A lot of day-by-day dependence on love, faithfulness, compassion. But I'm telling you, there is no better way to take this knowing Father God, we thank you. Thank you that it is so good. So, Lord, we ask that you help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with you, to know when and how we need to process some emotions that maybe aren't so healthy. To be willing to say, I need help. I need to talk with someone. I need to talk to my family or my spouse. I need to talk to a friend. I need to talk with someone trained. Lord, help us to know how to deal with these emotional things. When the roller coaster of life is zooming out of control and it gets dangerous, help us to face life with your love, with your grace, with your mercy and kindness, and with your compassion. And so, Jesus, live that out inside of us. We are not on our own. You are alive. Sadness, joy, and contentment. To choose gratitude. Not as a result, but as a choice. Help us to live like that. Forgive us for trying to do our emotions. And Lord, this morning we ask that maybe one of us today, maybe for the very first time ever, realizes we need you, we need your compassion, we need your mercy, we need your forgiveness. Maybe somebody wants to have you in their life walking with them, and they want to pray with you now. Dear Jesus, please forgive my sin. Please work in my heart. Please live in my life. Thank you. be returning to you. And you help me be returning to you. And help me to love as you love. To love you. To love others. To love like you. I pray that in all of us as well. I love you guys. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take our offering if you take your offering this morning. I hope you remember the communication cards. I'd love to hear from you. I'll be outside if you're doing anything for me. Let's prepare our hearts today.